We're going to be starting the book of Amos. It's several chapters long. But before we get into the book of Amos, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 to see some background. Last week, Haggai was saying that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth, really a reference to last day's prophecy, yet future to us. And Amos was a prophet. He ends also with a messianic prophecy of the last days. But throughout the book, what his real emphasis was, is God called him from being a shepherd in a town of Tekoa. He said, Amos, I want you to go warn the kings of the north, the king of northern Israel and the king of southern Judah. I want you to prophesy to them coming judgment because of sin. And we're going to be looking first. He was prophesying during the days of Israel's king Jeroboam II. And he also prophesied in the time of Judah's king Uzziah. And so we're going to read the background of these two kings before we get into the book of Amos, because it gives us the background of understanding what Amos was being told by God to tell them. And so in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, and this is really Jeroboam the second, we know. The first Jeroboam is the one that led the rebellion against Solomon's son to cause the nation to be divided. And so this is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned for 41 years. And so before Uzziah became king of the south, Jeroboam became king of the north. And then we're going to find out that a little bit later on, Uzziah becomes king of the south. And it was when these two kings, Jeroboam the second and Uzziah, are kings of southern and northern Israel, that Amos was told to prophesy. And so by looking at these kings and the types of lives they were leading as they led the nation of Israel and Judah, we get to see the background which Amos was speaking to. So in verse 24, we find out what Jeroboam was like. In verse 24, it says, and he, Jeroboam the second, did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was Jeroboam the first, who had made Israel sin. And in fact, in all the Israeli kings, when it said he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like Jeroboam, it's going back to the original Jeroboam. And what did he do? He divided the nation, and then he set up an idol in the northern part of Israel called Dan, and he set up an idol in the southern part of Israel at Bethel, and those idols became a stumbling block to the Israelis from then on. It was to, let's worship idols instead of worshiping God in Jerusalem. Because he wanted the people to never go into the south because he had divided. And so he set up his own priesthood and he set up these idols. And so when it says that he did according to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, it's he got the people to stay in the worship of idols. Sexual immorality, anything but God, going after the other gods of the nations that were around them. But then we see in verse 25... something that seems out of place, because normally when somebody is leading the people into idolatry and sin and rebellion against God, then also the nation is crumbling under their leadership and they're not having military victories and there's drought and there's famine and all this other stuff. But verse 25 says, but he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken, through his servant Jonah, and this is Jonah, the son of Amittai, the Jonah and the whale. So Jonah is a prophet during this king's reign, and Jonah had said, you go and attack these enemies of Israel and defeat them because God is with you, even though you're a wicked king. And we covered this in our recent Jonah study on Sunday morning. The prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. We also know that Amos was one of the prophets. In verse 26, for the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So, in other words, this king, Jeroboam, was so wicked that God could have judged the nation of Israel for him being in charge. But God did judge the nation of Israel, and he sends Amos to warn them about the judgment, but at first he had to just deliver Israel from the enemies of the northern Lebanon and Syria and Jordan, because they were so oppressive to the nation of Israel that had they not been put in check by military victories of Jeroboam II, Israel, all the Jews, would have ceased to exist. And God said, I didn't say I would completely destroy you. So I have to give you victory even though you're in sin. And I think this applies to today, Israel today. They're being surrounded. Every week they're talking again. You know, and this week they're talking about the thousands of missiles that are soon going to rain down if this war starts. And they're still bantering about with threats and counter threats. They're completely surrounded. Is Israel being ruled by a bunch of God-fearing, you know, law-abiding Jewish rulers in the Knesset? No, they're not. Are they worshiping idols? Yes, they are. Is Tel Aviv, their major northern city, just a bastion of Orthodox people wanting to fear God and the Ten Commandments? No, they want to just be in total perversion. Their goal is to be perverted and to be the perversion capital of the world for homosexuals and everything else. That's what they want to do. Should God let them be destroyed? Yes, but just like it says here, he did not say he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he's going to have to give them victory in this coming war. He's going to have to. Because otherwise they'd be blotted out. And that's exactly what, again, the rulers of the Arab world have been saying this week. This war starts, it's all going to be over. There will not be an Israel when it is done. They're saying it. They're talking about the coming war. They are talking about what the end of it will be. No Jews in Israel. And this week. And everybody's still getting ready. For the Lord saw, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. So God sees the suffering of his promised people, the Jews, and he would not let them be destroyed. So Jeroboam was able to make victory. And we're going to see how the victory was accomplished by Jeroboam in the first chapter of Amos when we get there. So then let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 1. We'll see. Well, let's see about Uzziah. He's the king of Judah. So we saw what this Jeroboam II is like in 2 Chronicles 26:1, it says, which is just after Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles after the Kings. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, and you'll see some, you know, in 2nd Kings they'll refer to him as Azariah, so it's Uzziah or Azariah, same person. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Eilat, which is a city of Israel to this day on the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. It's, you know, you go down south into Negev and Eilat is there. It's right on the coast of this Gulf of Aqaba. And restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So in the south, you would every once in a while have kings that were good. And Uzziah was a good king for a while, we're going to find out. And why was he a good king? It goes on to say why. Because he sought God, verse 5, in the days of Zechariah, not the Zechariah of the prophet, you know, Zechariah in the end of the, you know, near the end of the Old Testament. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He listened to the prophet of God. When the prophet of God was around, he listened to him and humbled himself before the word of God. And as I've said so many times on Sunday mornings, if you hang around the Word of God, you read it, you come to church, listen, you pick it up at home and read it instead of watching the garbage on TV or whatever. If you spend some time in the Word of God, you will prosper in your life. If you put it down and you walk away from it and you walk away from fellowship, guaranteed you'll end up like Uzziah. Because then it goes on, you know, verses 6 through 14, talk of all the wisdom that God gave him in military defeats over the enemies, the Philistines, the Ammonites, other military preparations, how he strengthened the land against, you know, invading armies so that they would not even think about attacking Judah. We see it in verse 15 where it says, and he made devices, military devices, high-tech military weapons is what it's saying. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. You know, I'm 16 years old, man. I don't know how to rule the nation. God, help me. Send me a prophet. And the prophet told him what the Word of God says. I'll do it. Build these kind of machines. You hire these people. I will give the wisdom to these people to give military technology to their brains to know how to defend the nation. Okay, I'll do that because I don't know what to do. I'm only 16 years old. And as long as he was humble in his own mind, then God gave him great wisdom and gave him great victory everywhere that he went. Don was mentioning today the big news this week is Israel has you know, unveiled that they have this fleet of drones that can stay airborne for a day and would be able to go over and bomb Iran. And so, you know, how much military technology has come out of Israel? The original drones, the whole idea of drones, came from Israel in 1982 in their war with southern Lebanon. And people start going, wow, Israel was able to take out all their anti-aircraft with these drones that came in and, you know, lit up, caused them to light out the radar and then send these things down. Wow, you know, the Israelis, a small nation, has been given unprecedented, you know, percentage-wise of the world, miraculous knowledge on how to do things and defend themselves. It was happening back then, and it is happening today. So anyway... Uzziah did everything right while he was knowing he needed help. But he then started thinking, you know, look at all the great things I've done. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, who's allowed to enter into the temple of the Lord? The priests. Who are the priests? The Levites. And more particularly, out of the Levite clan, is you had to be a descendant of Aaron to go and light the incense. Because he's king of Judah, what tribe is he from? Because he's king of Judah, the city of Judah, he's also from the tribe of Judah. And he was of the family of David. He's not allowed to be a priest. But he's sitting there going, look at what I've done. I've accomplished so much. I make military weapons. I am primo number one. And he decided, I can go in there and be in the temple and burn incense with the best of them. So he entered the temple to burn incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer, an incense censer, in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Now, why do you think that leprosy, you know, came to his forehead? Because what did the priest wear? When he went to the temple to be before the Lord, what did he wear? He wore a golden band that said, holiness to the Lord. Okay? Now, I'd imagine, we don't know what Uzziah did. Uzziah might have tried to make a hammered out piece of gold for himself and stick that on his head and go in there and dress up like a priest. Or he could have decided, I can skip the priest garb and I can just go in there and wave my incense and get close to God. Whatever it is, I don't know what was written on his forehead with the leprosy, but probably I don't think so. And isn't that the way it is with us? People think that they can approach God differently than through his son, Jesus Christ, and only his son, Jesus Christ. You ought to be able to let me into heaven. I don't think so. I don't need your blood, you know, the blood of your son, Jesus. I'm a good enough person. I don't think so. And see, what we are is we're technically like these guys. You can't get to God except through the Son, Jesus Christ. No one gets to the Father except through, get away from here. You're so narrow-minded. You know, I don't think so. And so if you read the rest of the story, he died leprous. Can you imagine what happened as he realized, whoa, I have You know, I thought I'm big stuff and I'm nothing. And how many people are going to think they're big stuff in this world? And they try and approach God because of how great they are in this world. And they will find themselves waking up in the lake of fire. And he started out good. He ended up bad because pride gripped his heart. And so let's turn to Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And again, Amos was just a country farm boy called to be a prophet. The two nations under these two kings are in time of relative peace and prosperity because even the wicked king of the north was given military victories to keep the northern Israeli people from being destroyed by the oppressive nations surrounding them. And the south is definitely at a zenith. They're the primo military power of the whole area under the leadership of Uzziah's military prowess. And so the nation is in relative ease. And what does the nation do in relative ease? Turn away from God, oppressing the widow, the orphan, forget the commandments of God, go after idols, leisure, like our country is. We've been in military prowess. There's an, never in the history of the world has there been such a strong military presence with a bunch of weakening, our foundations are cracking and crumbling, though, and I think the days will be over that we have that preeminence in the world, and as theirs did, and they crumbled and they went into complete destruction just shortly after these prophecies were made for the northern Israel. And this book is divided into four sections. The first one are eight prophecies of chapter 1 and 2, then three sermons, chapters 3 through 6, five visions, chapter 7 through 9, and five promises at the end of chapter 9. So Amos chapter 1 verse 1 says the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, a little town still to this day, 12 miles south of Jerusalem, which he saw these visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And this earthquake is talked about in Zechariah. When Jesus comes back, it says that he will be putting his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split. And then he tells the people living in Jerusalem at the time, in a yet future time to us, he says, flee out of Jerusalem as you fled in the days of the earthquake and the days of Uzziah. So this was a major earthquake that came 2 years before that earthquake. And there must have been a warning. There must have been a prophecy to the people to get out and to get away from this earthquake, because it says, as you fled in the days of Uzziah during the earthquake. So you don't flee during the earthquake. You flee because you get a warning. And so there must have been some kind of warning from the prophet when that happened. So in the days of son of Joash, king of Israel, during the earthquake. And so we know from this that it was around 755 B.C., that Amos is prophesying to Israel and Judah. And he said, verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Mount Carmel, northern tip of Israel, withers, not tip, but along the coast. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which is a Syrian leader, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, which was his father, or actually not his father, the guy that Hazael killed, Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. In other words, God is saying through Amos, I'm looking down from heaven and I see what Damascus and the Syrians have done to my Jewish people. I've seen what they did to Carmel. I've seen what they've done to the pastures. I see the people that are mourning under the oppression of the Syrians. And I've seen it. I've watched it. For the three and four times they've oppressed my people, I'm going to destroy them. And he had, didn't completely destroy Damascus, but the Syrians went into captivity. Taking it to modern day. What's Syria's position today? Again, this week, he and Ahmadinejad and his generals have gotten together because Syria has been told and signed a defense pact treaty with Iran in December. They signed a treaty that if Iran is attacked, Syria will act as if they were attacked and launch an attack against Israel. So this week, and this is dated this February 23rd, what's today, the 24th? So this is yesterday. Yesterday, Syria and the Iranians got together because here's the headline out of Debka.com. Syria wants Iranian troops guaranteed for front against Israel. So now he's having second thoughts. Assad is saying, wait a second, okay, so you get bombed and we get into it with Israel. Well, if we get into it with Israel, Israel's promised they're going to annihilate our country. And they're not only going to annihilate our country, but me, Assad, and my whole family and my whole ruling class are going to be nothing. And you know what? Those Israelis, they probably could do something pretty bad. And so we don't want you to just, we don't want to sign this agreement that we go into war with Israel because you get attacked. We want your troops right here. Because maybe we won't be able to take on the Jews, but that means you send your troops right here. This is yesterday's news that they're getting ready for this war. They're doing the final crossing the T's, dotting the I's of the agreement about who is going to be getting help from who when this war starts. You can read the article on Debka.com, D-E-B-K-A.com, and get all the details of that. And so here we are. We have an antagonist of Israel, 2,700 years ago, and they're an antagonist to Israel today under the same kind of moral conditions of the nation of Israel. And who's going to win? According to Isaiah 17, about a future war, God uses the Israeli army to destroy Damascus, never to be inhabited again. Destroy. History is going to be soon repeating itself with exactly what we're reading in Amos. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. I watched the Gazan Philistines, the Philistines in Gaza, go out and try and, and they captured the Jewish cities outside of the sphere of Gaza, the Philistine nation, and they took a bunch of my Jewish people captive and they shipped them all over to Jordan to be slaves in Edom. And I watched that and I think I'm done. I'm going to deal with Gaza. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. These were all Philistine cities at the time. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. This was all fulfilled during Uzziah's military campaign that we skipped over in our earlier, looking at Second Chronicles. This was all fulfilled. Military campaigns against the Gaza and the Philistines. Is Gaza a threat today to Israel? It's in the news every single day. In fact, 2 weeks ago, the Israelis, with a tip from the Palestinians for some reason, they tipped them off that there's a town in the West Bank. And what the Gazan Hamas organization has been doing has been smuggling in weapons from, coming from Iran and other Arab countries, smuggling them in from Egypt, getting them into the Gaza, then smuggling them into the West Bank, and they found a missile aimed at the Tel Aviv airport here recently. And so what's happened is the Arabs are ready, Hamas is ready, so that when this war happens, missiles are going to be coming down even from places Israel doesn't expect them. From the West Bank, there's not supposed to be any missiles that have been able to get in there, but somehow they have, and they had a Qassam missile ready to bomb the Tel Aviv airport. Well, what in this coming war, if the airport gets bombed, what happens to Israel's economy, which is just hugely dependent upon tourists, and the fact that everything that flies in, everything that has to be to come into Israel, even for their own industry, that has to be flown in, flies into one international airport of the whole nation. They only have one airport. And so that what they know is if we can drop some bombs on the Tel Aviv airport, no one is going to fly in there. and no one's going to fly, that means they're not going to be getting any resupplies of anything that they need during this coming war. And again, Hamas of Gaza is behind this, and it's very much like it was 2,700 years ago, trying to oppress the Jewish people. Thus says the Lord, verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Where's Tyre? Tyre is a city to this day in Lebanon. What is Lebanon today? Hezbollah. What are they saying? The Lebanese have made a defense pact with Iran. If Iran gets attacked, Hezbollah in Lebanon will launch thousands of missiles upon Israel. And according to Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 that we've talked about before, Lebanon is going to be burned up. 2,700 years ago, it was burned up by Jeroboam II, going and sending his troops, relieving from the oppression of Tyre and the people living, Phoenicia, the Sidonians, that were oppressing the nation of Israel, stealing the Jews, trying to take those northern communities from Israel, sending off the people into slavery to Edom. Must have been at the time Edom needed a bunch of slaves, and so the Jews were being confiscated to do that. God said, I'm going to deal with it. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom. Now getting to Jordan. Jordan, southern part of Jordan today is what used to be Edom. And for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword. Why does it say his brother? The Edomites, who were they descendants from? They were descendants from Esau, Jacob and Esau. So, transgression of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Esau hated his brother, and now in the generations past, they're just always against Israel. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah, southern Jordan where Petra is today. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. We want more land. Give us some land, we'll give you peace. They took the land and they killed the women of Israel and ripped open their wombs and killed their babies while they were killing the women that were pregnant. Who were the Ammon? Where did Ammon come from? It was one of the children of Lot in the incestuous relationship with his daughters that bred Ammon. Ammon became the father of the Ammonites, which settled in Jordan, in the area where Amman, Jordan, the capital city of Jordan, is named after Ammon. It's Jordan. And by the way, Jordan is even saying, has thrown their hat into the ring, that when this war happens, this is last week, all the Arab League met, and they said, if this war happens, who's with us, who's against us? The entire Arab League said, we are with the Arabs to destroy Israel if it comes to war. Jordan has a peace treaty with Israel. According to Psalm 83, Ammon, Moab, Edom are all going to be torched by God, using the Israeli army, when they are all saying, let us cause Israel to cease from being a nation. As of last week, Jordan threw their hat in the ring. We will be there to defend the Arab cause in the coming war. They will abandon their peace treaty. They will be regretting that they did so. So, that's the Ammonites, verse 14. But I will kindle a fire and devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. And so far, Amos, who is giving this prophecy in the city of Bethel, which is an idolatrous city that Jeroboam is making sure the people are reading, are worshiping this idol in Bethel. And Amos is so far saying, judgment to Lebanon, judgment to Syria, judgment to Jordan, judgment to Gaza and the Philistines, the exact same antagonists that are surrounding Israel today. And the people are going, oh, this is so cool. We love this prophet. He is prophesying all this doom, and here we are worshiping idols and stuff, and God is going to make sure that we're taken care of because these oppressive people are trashing us. Then we get to chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and actually I should have done this one first, Moab, which is also Jordan today, and Moab is the other son born to Lot's daughter based on the incestuous relationship. And then let's go to verse 4. So, you know, verses 1 through 3 is about Moab, same as the other ones. Now he deals with Israel. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah. Oh, whoa, wait a sec. This is Israel. Now, the transgressions of Judah. And for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray. Lies which their fathers followed. So, what are the lies? Biblically, the lies are the lies of bowing to an idol. Because they have also joined in idolatry with the northern, the northern nation of Israel and their idols. He's saying, you have lied. You've turned away from the law of God and you've gone to the immorality of the gods around us. Does that happen today? Do people turn away from, do they repent of teaching their people the Ten Commandments, rip them all off the wall and say, let's go worship all the gods of sex, drugs, and rock and roll? It happened to our country. We turned away from God. See, this is again, like God saying to us, you have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray. What are our lies? We respect all the gods of the nations around us more than we respect the God who delivered us and gave us such prosperity. We believe in the lies of the nations around us. So we all worship the same God. All roads lead to heaven. Verse 5, but I will send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. You know how long it took for that prophecy to be fulfilled? 169 years. 169 years, that's almost our entire nation's history. Can you imagine somebody 169 years ago saying, because this nation is turning away from God, they're going to burn? And then for 169 years, oh yeah, Amos said that 165 years ago. And people, Jeremiah's been saying, Ezekiel's been saying, all these people have been saying it, but it never happens. Well, it happened when Babylon came and burned because God sent the prophets for a long time to warn them, and then his patience ran out. And it was over with. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. Now he's dealing with the northern nation of Israel. I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They're ripping off the people. Because it would be the equivalent today. God looks down and he does see what's happened in Wall Street and these banks and these global mover and shakers, that they have manipulated themselves into a place of power and wealth that are about to enslave the world. And God's watching. He sees what's happened. He sees with this derivative thing that was all set up. In fact, there was an article this last week that's titled, It's Over for the U.S. Economy. You know who said that? It was Warren Buffett's partner. Warren Buffett is a major financier, financial investor, billionaire. His partner said, I'm looking around, look at what has happened to our economy. It's over. It's all over except the crying. It's all over except for us really experiencing what's coming. But the stage has been set. The end of our life financially, as Americans knew it, is just a matter of a short period of time, according to Warren Buffett's partner. And we're trillions of dollars in debt, adding more trillions. People are not lending to us anymore. The whole, there's countries in Europe that are about to go bankrupt. States in America that are next month, California is supposed to be bankrupt unless the federal government goes in. Last night on national news, it talked about how many banks are going to be going bankrupt in America in the hundreds this year. And then they said, and oh, by the way, the FDIC is $20 billion in the red now, and that's before the hundreds of banks fall in this country. That was national news. I mean, I've been telling people FDIC is broke because they're telling us it was down to $10 billion late last year, and there's more banks, and I was going, oh, see, they're not telling us anymore how much the FDIC still has to insure these banks. And now last night, national news, NBC, national news, $20 billion in debt. Which somebody told me weeks ago that they had the reason they were able to stay solvent is they got an $80 billion promise from the Treasury Department of a line of credit, an $80 billion line of credit to the government organization that insures banks against failure, depositors against failure. And they've already gotten to $20 billion in the red. That means they've got $60 billion more, which is just a few dozen banks. And there's going to be hundreds this year. And then the insurance company for banks, for you and me and our deposits, is gone. And then people will run the banks, and it's going to just be all over. And our economy is going to, we're going to go third world status. And God saw that in the nation of Israel. And he says, because you guys have been smoking and joking and doing all this stuff, and you got billionaires out there doing their thing, but you have set up a stage where the Joe Schmo, us, the bottom of the food chain, are going to be horribly, horribly, horribly oppressed. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They oppress the poor, and people are in such sexual immorality that they even will have this. A man and his son will have the same woman in their immorality. They lie down by every altar. They'll worship all the religions of the world, have equal respect for them all, on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They will cripple the average person with debt, taking a pledge from them, taking a pledge for money, using usury and excessive interest rates to then take all of their money and then sit down and have a wine drink and caviar party while they've oppressed the people, while they worship the gods of pleasure. Yet, it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And he was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Nazirites were men who said, I'm going to dedicate my life to God. I'm not going to take wine. I'm not going to, cut my hair. I'm going to be set apart for God. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Wasn't it me who blessed you as a country? Why have you ripped my Ten Commandments off the wall? Why have you gone after the sexual and moral gods of the nations around you? Why have you forgotten when I was the one that got you out of this, all your problems? Is what God is saying. And I sent you people, I sent you pastors, I sent you the Word of God, I gave you all this stuff. Why? But you gave the Nazirites, people that wanted to serve God, you gave, hey, come on, have a little wine, disobey God. You gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighted down. What's he saying? Cart full of sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. What is the sheaves? When you go harvest in the field, you take a whole bunch in your hand of wheat, and you take a sickle and you sickle it down at the ground, and you take that whole thing, you lay it down on a cart, you bundle it up with other handheld sheaves, and you have a whole cart of it. You put it on a cart to take it where? To take it to the threshing floor. What do you do at the threshing floor? Then you beat out the sheaves, you beat the grain until you have the chaff. The chaff is the stalks and the chaff that separates from the grain of the wheat, and then you burn everything except the grain. And so what God is saying is, you know what? I'm just, you guys have weighted me down. You've got so much chaff on the cart that there's just, I'm after the grain. I'm going to burn you up. I'm going to separate the chaff and the wheat. I am going to bring judgment to burn up the chaff. As a cart full of sheaves is weighted down, therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. What does he say? He's saying, putting the two chapters together, he's saying, I'm going to use Jeroboam and Uzziah to bring judgment to these oppressive countries that are all around Israel, because they're too oppressive and they'd wipe you all out. But after they've done that, you're going to use the time to lift your wine glass to serve the gods of the nations that are around you and search after immorality instead of thanking me for saving you. Therefore, I'm going to destroy your military might. And what's in the news this week? We're going to let women on submarines. I've been on submarines. That's like not smart. It's like you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know what that's going to do to the morale on submarines. And they're going to bring homosexuals, get to say, yeah, I'm a homosexual, and we're in the foxhole together. Can we have a date? And people don't understand what that's going to do to the military. And we have generals going to force that upon all of our people in this country. What we in our foolishness are going to become a weak little nothing, and we are going to be destroyed. How long it's going to take? I don't know. It took 168 years for Jude to be destroyed after Amos. I don't know how long. I just know that we continue down this path, we will repeat the history. And we are in a very, very foolish plunge that I don't think will allow us to continue much longer with even the freedoms that we do have, the financial plenty that we do have, our ability to go home and sleep in a comfortable house and without, you know, troops coming in and messing with us and having privacy and having our goods being ours and all these other things are a tremendous privilege, blessing, gift from God to a people who worship Him, follow Him, fear Him, as generally as in a country. Israel abandoned that. They used their time of plenty to go worship other gods, and then judgment came. I know this is tough stuff, and the next few chapters are just some more, are just warning, but God never does anything lest He warn first. And for us, our lives are hidden in Christ. We want to serve Him. We want to obey Him. We want His laws to be ruling in our heart. When people want to tell us, Nazarites, see, in a way, Christians were Nazarites. When the world wants to tell us, take a bottle of wine, no, no, I don't want to offend God. I don't want to go after the things of the gods that are around in the nations around. I want to serve this precious Jesus who saved me from hell and serve Him. The rest of the world's going to do what they're going to do, but we can be destined for heaven by serving Him and truly believing in Jesus till He comes again. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your provision, for Your love for us. God, for these prophets that You sent, Your love for Your people Israel caused You to send prophets and Nazarites to show the people a way, a narrow way of obedience to You, that had they done so, oh Lord, they would have spared themselves so much grief. And for us too, Lord, as Your people, we pray that You would help us to keep focused on Your plan for our life, that we too could be spared the grief of the heartaches of going after other things in this world. Lord, we pray You would also give wisdom to our leaders, Lord. There's so many decisions that are so contrary to Your word that are emanating out of Washington and the capitals of the states of this country, and that we know will bring judgment and destruction. And Lord, we pray that there could somehow be an awakening through Your people warning and through whatever it takes, Lord, to warn while there's still time, to turn from our foolishness and to turn back to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench longing in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it. Spirit of